Good morning. I invite you to stand and sing together our gathering hymn, Surely the Presence. Lord be with you, and welcome as we gather together to worship as Murfreesboro Baptist Church today. We're so glad that you're here. I know it's cold outside. Thankfully, it's warm inside, and we're grateful to have a place like this that we can gather in such a beautiful sanctuary to worship God together in the beauty of holiness. And so we are glad that you're here. We also welcome those joining us by our live stream or on our radio broadcast. We're thankful you're part of our worship today and pray that it will be a blessing to you. Let me mention several things very quickly in the way of announcements. Of course, Wednesday evening we have prayer and Bible study at 7 o'clock. We're looking at the Gospel of Mark right now. And then choir practice on Wednesday evenings is at 6 o'clock, and Kids Club is also at 6 o'clock. You'll see an announcement in the bulletin about the contribution statements having gone out. Also, the Super Bowl of Caring. Our goal is 250 cans of soup. So far, we have 99. So, got more than that now. Okay. Well, that's good. That's good. But we still got some more to go. So, I hope that you'll bring some soup. Of course, our children are sponsoring that collection of soup. And I hope that you'll participate in that and support our children's ministry. One thing that I want to mention, you will notice that we have a new neighbor across the street, a new business, an ice cream shop, dear to my heart. Joanne will tell you that I love ice cream. Well, of course, for years that parking lot has been empty, and some of our folks have used it on Sunday mornings. And that's not been a problem, and it's not a problem now. The new business owner has said that he is glad for us to use it. However, he does open at 11, and so he's asked that we park on the El Rancho side of the parking lot and leave the front open. Now, we would go a little farther than that and say, let's be a good neighbor to him and just use it for overflow parking, that if the other areas are filled up, then park there in that area that he has designated for us. But we appreciate his willingness for us to still use it, but we want to be good neighbors to him as well. And we are glad to have an ice cream shop in town. And I understand there's going to soon be a coffee shop beside it, and that'll be even better soon. All right. As we worship God together this morning, I invite you to join me in our call to worship that comes from Psalm 62, printed in our order of worship. If you'll join in on the bold print, please. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God and steadfast love belongs to you, O Lord. Let us pray together. And so, Father, as we come now into your presence to worship you in the beauty of holiness, we pray that you would make your presence known among us. O Lord, your word teaches us that where two or three are gathered together, that Christ is in our midst. And so we know that you are here through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would make us keenly aware of that presence, Lord, that you will help us to be totally attentive to you today, to hear what you would say to us, to offer our praise and our thanksgiving and our very lives to you in response to your word to us. Bless us in our time together now, O Lord. May all that we say and do in this time of worship honor and glorify you, and may your church be built up and strengthened for our journey. We pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 476. I invite you to stand and sing with us as you're able. Seated. Now let's have the children come for the children's sermon. Come right ahead. All right. How are y'all doing this morning? Good. Cold enough for you? No? Like for it to be about 2 degrees colder? Yeah? Okay. All right. Well, this morning in the sermon, I'm going to be talking about when Jesus called his first disciples to follow him. Now, let me ask you a question. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Anybody? Okay, to follow him in God, all right. Yeah, following Jesus is what we call the Christian life, and is it something that you just do for a little while? No, it's something you do your whole life long, isn't it? Now, when your family's getting ready to go on a trip, do you just get in the car and drive? No, you know what the destination's going to be, right? And if your parents don't know how to get there, they know where they're going, but they don't know how to get there, what do?
GPS,
yeah. Yeah, I remember when it was a map. In fact, when we were getting ready to move here and I was going through some of my old stuff, Miss Joanne says, I'm a pack rat. I had maps from the 1980s or 90s that I had saved. I got rid of them finally. But yeah, now, you know, you pull out that smartphone and you pull up one of the map apps and tell them where you want to go. And it guides you to that destination, right? Yeah, well, the Christian life, we need guidance. And God gives that to us as we follow Jesus step by step. You know, we sometimes want to know, okay, well, where am I supposed to turn? Way down the road. But what that GPS tells us is what our next turn is. And that's kind of how Jesus does it. We follow Him and He tells us as we're following Him what we're supposed to do. So it's a lifelong journey. Now, there are several steps on that journey. What do you think the first step is? Back up, okay. Well, let's say turn around instead of back up, okay? Because our first step is that we turn from our way, going our way, to Jesus to follow Him in God's way. And that's the first thing we do. That's called repentance and faith. We turn to Him and we put our trust in Him. That's the first step. The next step is that we tell other people about it. We make what we call a public profession of faith, and we tell other people, and we're baptized and become a member of a church. And some of y'all have done that, not all of you, but some of you have. And then the next step is that we just keep following Jesus throughout this life until He takes us to heaven to be with Him. Okay? So, I hope that you all will follow Jesus. And my prayer for all of you is that you'll follow Jesus. That if you haven't already done it, you'll put your faith in Him. You'll let others know about it. Become a part of the church and be baptized. And then you'll be faithful disciples, always following Jesus and doing what He wants. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for these children, and we ask Your blessings on them. We pray, Father, that You would work in their hearts and lives to make them strong disciples of Jesus. Lord, give them understanding, give them Your grace, and lead them. We thank You for them and ask Your special blessings on them and on their families. And we pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Jonah, and more specifically, it's from the third chapter, verses 1 through 5 and verse 10. Excuse me. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I did bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter unto the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. And God saw that their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God repented of the evil that He had said He would do unto them, and He did it not. This is the word of the God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Bob. As we join together in prayer this morning, we have been asked to remember Betty Pate, who has had a heart attack, also Catherine Brett's cousin, Anita Copeland, Hoggard is home in Coleraine after having surgery at Duke. And we had been asked to pray recently for Janice Vinson, that is a friend of TK, his friend's wife, and she passed away this morning after a battle with cancer. So we want to remember all of these folks. Also, as you know, Janet Collins passed away, and we want to remember her family and friends. Her service will be on Wednesday, January 31st at 11 a.m. at the Riverside Cemetery. And so keep that in mind as well. So let's join together in prayer. I'm sure that there are other folks that you have on your mind or in your heart this morning, and we want to remember all those. So let's pray together, and we'll close our prayer time by praying together the Lord's Prayer. Almighty God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we can come before you as your people to gather our prayers together and lift them to you. We know, Lord, how important it is for us to be involved in our personal prayers on a daily basis, but we realize also, Lord, that there's something very special when we gather together to worship and we lift our prayers together as your people. We're grateful, Father, for how you have worked down through the centuries, indeed the millennia, to accomplish your great eternal purpose in Christ. How you prepared the way for him through Old Testament times, how you made your promises about his coming, how you sent him, and how he came as God in the flesh to redeem us, to bring your rule, your reign, your kingdom, and to call us to be a part of that kingdom, to work in our lives to redeem us and to save us, to forgive us and cleanse us and to set us right with you. Oh God, how grateful we are for what you've done in Christ, and how grateful we are for the promises of what you do now and what you will continue to do as your Spirit works in our lives day by day, and you're present with us through your Spirit each day. And Father, for the promises of Christ's return in glory when he'll raise the dead and judge the world in righteousness and set all things right in the new creation. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise and honor and glorify you, Lord, for all your blessings and for your great eternal purpose. We thank you, Lord, for those temporal blessings that you pour out on us. We're grateful, Father, that in the cold we have warmth, that when it's raining we have a place to be dry. We're grateful, Lord, for other blessings that you lavish on us, the blessings of family and friends, but most of all, Lord, for the blessings of your presence. Lord, as we come before you, we lift up these we have mentioned who are dealing with physical ailments or difficulties, for the ones, Lord, who have lost loved ones recently, for your grace in the midst of their grief, your help and your strength as they learn how to live without that person that was so special to them. Lord, we pray for others that we have not mentioned by name this morning, but who are on our hearts and our minds. You know about each one. You know what their needs are, whether it's sickness or grief or whether it's some other kind of struggle that they may be going through, financial or relational, or some that may be having to struggle with addictions or with mental illness. Lord, you know about each one, and we lift them to you and ask your help for them, your grace and your strength and your comfort and your endurance, Lord. Father, we pray for our church. We thank you for this congregation known as the Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We thank you for how you have worked down through these 175 years and how you're working now. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to be a light of your grace and mercy to this community around us. We thank you for this community, Lord, and pray your blessings on it. We know that there are many who do not know you, and we pray that you will help us to bear a winsome witness to them that they might come to know you, Lord. And Father, that there would be many who would trust in you and serve you in the fellowship of your church. Father, we pray for the work of your kingdom throughout the world, for our missionaries, for our sister churches throughout the world, for our brothers and sisters who face persecution because of their faith in you. We pray, Father, for those who suffer because of war wherever they are, and ask your help for them. And Lord, we pray for our country, for our leaders at all levels. We pray, Father, that you would bring civility and peace and graciousness in a time of deep division and polarization. Father, we pray that you would bless each one now, that as we worship you together this morning, that we would not leave this place the same that we came, but that we would experience another degree of transformation into the image of Christ, being made more and more like him. Bless us now, Father, in this time of worship. May it honor and glorify you and strengthen us in our service to you. We gather our prayers now and lift them in the name of your only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns together with you and the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. And we gather these prayers and lift them as with one voice in the words of that prayer that he taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 345, When Morning Gilds the Skies. I invite you to stand as you're able.
My heart awake, he cries, hey, Jesus. The New Testament reading comes from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Aren't you grateful for the faithfulness of those in our choir as they lead us in worship each Sunday? We appreciate that very much. Our gospel lesson is our text this morning. It comes from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles as we read Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and John, and his brother John, who were in the boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's pray. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we pray now that as we look into it, you'd open our minds and our hearts, and you'd guide our thoughts, and you would help us to hear very clearly what you would say to us today. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. In the history of humanity, there have been different ways that people and countries have been governed. Some have been governed by tyrants of one kind or another, a king or a queen or an emperor or a president or a premier or something like that, who had complete say over everything that they did, exercised total power over the ones that they governed, such as in North Korea. Sometimes it was a situation where it's a small group of elites or party leadership, as it was in the former Soviet Union. Then there are countries who've practiced constitutional monarchy. Now, you know what that is. You have a king or a queen, but basically that person is a figurehead, like in Britain or some of the other European countries that used to be ruled by monarchs. And instead, you have a parliament and a prime minister who govern the people. Some countries have chosen democracy, or more accurately, democratic republic, democratic republic form of government, where representatives are chosen by the people to govern the nation. But the most ancient form of government was that of a king, a monarch, a king or a queen or a chief who exercised rule over a people, ideally with the best interests of that people or nation at heart, but often it didn't quite happen that way. The ideal wasn't always upheld, and the abuses were what eventually led to more representative forms of government like we have in our nation. I'm often amazed, though, at how interested the American public is in the British royal family, especially considering the fact that we fought a war to be free of them. You ever thought about that? Well, the fact is that even though we live in a democratic republic, we know enough about history and human nature that we understand what it means to have a king. That's a concept that resonates across time and cultures. In its ideal state, it's the concept that Jesus used to describe our relationship with God, that we live under God's kingship. In the Old Testament, God is Israel's ultimate king. At first, he ruled through Moses, then through judges, and then through earthly kings who were supposed to look to him as the ultimate king. But their failure to do that over and over and over and over is what led to the promises of that ultimate Messiah, that ultimate king, God's promise of a Messiah, his anointed one, who would be the perfect king, who would establish peace and justice among his people and in the world. Well, here in our text, Mark tells us that after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news or the gospel of God. Now, John was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had been proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, a baptism for a change of mind and heart, what Sharon Dowd calls in her commentary on Mark a reversal of mindset. And it was obvious that John was a prophet like those in the Old Testament. They had prophesied about one who was going to come and prepare the way for the Messiah. And John even dressed like Elijah with that camel hair garment and that leather belt. He was dressing like Elijah, and he was preaching like the prophets of the Old Testament. And his message was that the Messiah was coming, the one who was mightier than he, the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and would bring justice and judgment. And so the people, especially the common people, heard him gladly. They were flocking to him, they were listening to what he was saying, and they were being baptized. They knew there had to be something more than what the Sadducees and the Pharisees were offering them. They weren't quite finding it in John, but John was pointing them to it. He was saying, it's coming. One's coming, and he's going to bring it. And then, one day, Jesus came to be baptized by John. Not because he needed to repent, but because he was identifying with those who did need to repent. And when he was baptized, Jesus saw the heavens torn apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove. And in the ancient world, that was a sign of divine favor when a white dove came on someone, came and landed on someone. And then there was a voice from heaven, God's voice, saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And these were words from the Old Testament in Psalm 7 and Isaiah 42:1 about God's Son and His chosen servant. And then the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. Soon after that, John was arrested, and Jesus began his public ministry in Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and his message was simple, and it was straightforward. He said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." Now, the prophets had told how John was going to come and prepare the way for the Messiah. So he preached a baptism of repentance to prepare for the Messiah. But now, when Jesus was baptized by John, and the Father had declared from heaven that Jesus was His beloved Son with whom He was well pleased. And so John was preparing for the Messiah to come, telling people to be baptized because the Messiah was coming. But now, the Messiah was here. He had come. Jesus is the coming Messiah. So when he began his public ministry, he called people to repent and believe. Not to prepare the way for the Messiah, but because in Him the kingdom of God had come near. And as one of my New Testament professors used to say, since the kingdom of God is at hand, the only appropriate response is to repent and believe. Now, we don't know how long Jesus had been making this proclamation before what we read about in verses 16 through 20 took place. It may have been just a day or two. It may have been a week or two. It may have been a little longer than that. We just don't know. And as he preached, we don't know how many times Simon and Andrew and James and John may have heard him talking about the kingdom of God. We just don't know. Mark doesn't tell us. What he does tell us is that one day Jesus was walking along by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. And Jesus called them to follow him, declaring that he would make them fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Can you imagine that? He just comes by and says, "Follow me and I'll make you fish for people." and they follow him, leaving behind their livelihood. And then he goes a little farther, and he saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they're mending their nets in the boat, and he called them to follow him, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. What was it that made these men respond immediately to Jesus' call? Had they seen and heard him earlier? Maybe they had even concluded he was the Messiah that they were looking for, but they were going about their business as they usually would. But then when he called them and said, "Follow me," they couldn't resist it. They followed him, leaving everything behind. Was it something about him, about his character, about the authority with which he was proclaiming this good news of God's kingdom that seized their hearts in such a way that they left everything behind to follow him? Jesus was proclaiming that in himself the kingdom of God had come near. The rule of God, the reign of God was near in him. It had come in him. And so that proclamation and Jesus' dealings with these four men show us something about how Jesus calls us and what he calls us to as his followers. And the first thing to understand is that Jesus calls us as the King. He calls us as the King, the one who rules and reigns over all, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. When he calls, that's who's calling. The King. And his call is not simply an invitation. It's a summons. The kingdom of God is not the democracy of God. It's not the republic of God. It's not even the constitutional monarchy of God. It is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is God's anointed one, his Messiah King. And the King calls us into a relationship with himself and into his service. And to ignore or refuse that call is to disobey the King. It's important to understand that. And when Jesus calls, he calls us to discipleship. He calls us to follow him. He calls us to be with him. Later on in the Gospels, when Jesus designates the 12 as his disciples, as the 12 disciples, one of the Gospels says that he designated them to be with him. To be with him. That's what discipleship is, that we strive to be with Jesus and we strive to learn from him and we strive to become like him. He calls us to be his disciples. His disciples. And when Jesus calls, he calls us to a mission. He summons us to be on mission with him in this world. These men were fishermen. They were used to catching fish. They didn't do it with a rod and reel. They didn't do it with a line and hook. Some people did fish with a line and hook in that day, but that was not the case with them because these men, they were commercial fishermen. This was their business. You had to catch a lot of fish. And so they had two ways of doing it, two kinds of nets that they used. One was a cast net that they would either wade out a little ways or either they would go out in a boat with that cast net, and it was round and it had weights around the edges of it, and they would throw it out into the water and it would go down and it would enclose a catch of fish. As those weights went to the bottom and they started pulling it in, and it would come together and they would pull those fish up. The other was a drag net. That is that they would use two boats with a net strung between them. And they would make a maneuver where they would come and bring it together and then bring it to land. They were fishermen. But now, Jesus said that he would send them out to fish for people. In other words, just as he had come and called them, he would send them out to call others to follow him and to fish for other people. They'd be on mission with him. And so must we when he calls us. We must be on mission with Christ. You see, Jesus calls us to follow him, joining him on his mission to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom. For us to follow Jesus as king and to be on mission with him and the world as his disciples, something has to happen. Something has to happen. When we hear the gospel of the kingdom, we must repent and believe in the good news. Well, what is repentance and belief? Repentance is a change of mind and heart. The other night in the Bible study, when we talked about repentance, I illustrated it this way. I'm walking in one direction, and I stop, and I turn around and go back in the other direction. That's repentance. You turn around. Turn around. Believing is putting our trust in him. That's what faith is. Depending on him and yielding to him as king. In his book, The Divine Conspiracy, Dallas Willard illustrated it this way. He wrote this: as a child, I lived in an area of southern Missouri where electricity was available only in the form of lightning. We had more of that than we could use. But in my senior year of high school, the Rural Electrification Administration extended its lines into the area where we lived, and electrical power became available to households and farms. When those lines came by our farm, a very different way of living presented itself. Our relationships to fundamental aspects of life, daylight and dark, clean and dirty, work and leisure, preparing food and preserving it, could then be vastly changed for the better. But we still had to believe in the electricity and its arrangements, understand them, and take practical steps involved in relying on it. He says, you may think the comparison rather crude, and in some respects it is, but it will help us to understand Jesus' basic message about the kingdom of the heavens if we pause to reflect on those farmers who, in effect, heard the message, repent, for electricity is at hand. Repent, or turn from their kerosene lamps and lanterns, their ice boxes and cellars, their scrub boards and rug beaters, their woman-powered sewing machines, and their radios with dry cell batteries. The power that could make their lives far better was right there near them, whereby making relatively simple arrangements, they could utilize it. Strangely, a few did not accept it. They did not enter the kingdom of electricity. Some just didn't want to change. Others could not afford it. Friends, listen to the gospel. In Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has come. He came to live for us, to die for us, to rise from the dead for us, so that we might be saved, we might be forgiven of our sins, we might be set right with God, and we might share in his eternal kingdom when he returns in glory to raise the dead, judge the world in righteousness, and set everything right in new heavens and a new earth. He's done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. We can't earn it. We can't achieve it. We can only believe it and receive it. And that this is the good news of God's kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ that's rooted in God's activity in the Old Testament and brought to fulfillment in his Son. And so friends, in the words of Jesus the Messiah, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to believe in the good news. Father, sometimes those of us who trusted you years ago and have walked with Christ Sometimes we still struggle to believe that good news. We see what's going on in the world around us and all the frustrations that we experience, and we see all the hurt and the pain that's going on, and we wonder sometimes when that's all going to be set right. But Lord, help us to trust in you. And in that trust, help us to find hope. And Father, for those who have not yet trusted Jesus as Lord and King and as Savior, help them, even now, to turn to you and to put their trust in you and to follow Jesus as Lord. We pray these things now in his name. Amen. Our hymn of commitment, our hymn of response this morning is number 485, "The Master Has Come." I don't know how God is speaking to you this morning. Maybe he's calling you to renew your commitment as his disciple. Or maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And this morning, you're ready to do that. If so, we invite you to come and share that good news. If you need guidance in making that commitment, we invite you to come. Whatever your need is, would you come as we stand and sing number 485. Pray. Father, as we come now to present our tithes and our offerings to you, we come doing so in gratitude for all that you've done for us in Christ. We pray, Father, that it will be a fitting representation of that gratitude, a fitting demonstration of our discipleship as we seek to grow in our generosity, modeling Christ, and a reflection of our stewardship as your disciples, as we trust back to you what you've entrusted to us. Bless us now, Lord. Use these gifts for your purpose and your glory. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Pray together. For what we've shared in today, Lord, as we have heard your word, as we've sung your praises, as we have offered our gifts, and Lord, as we have offered ourselves, we give you thanks. We pray now that you will watch over us and help us as we seek to follow Jesus, that you will guide us in all things as we do, Lord. May we be on mission with him, fishing for people, so that others may come to hear and to believe this good news that in Jesus Christ, God's kingdom has come near. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you for being here today as we've worshiped God together. And now, my brothers and sisters, as you go today, follow Jesus. He's your King. He's your Lord. And as you follow him and seek to be with him, and to learn from him, and to know him, and to become like him, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may overflow with his hope. Amen.